Lord, how great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you. And the wealth of revelation, the wealth of benefits that come through you, Lord, it's hard to understand how we can be so easily unthankful and disgruntled, discontented, and yet you still bear with us even like that. So let us take this gift with a good dose of humility. May it be a word that instructs us. May we have some transformation in our heart by your living word. And we do appreciate, Lord God, your goodness to us. If there's some here that don't know you as Savior, pray today they'd make that good decision. In Jesus' name, amen. Stellar speech. So this is going to be a different kind of message. Thinking about it, I hadn't considered one way in which the title could be taken. It's a little humorous, actually, particularly if you were newer to the church or didn't know me. You think like, oh, this is going to be a stellar speech. What's the matter with that guy? It's like, why don't you let us be the judge of it? You don't just put it up front. Now, it's not an adjective in that it's more of a noun like stars. The stars are actually laid out in such a way and are used by God to communicate. So that's what it is. And also, it's a little bit, the type of message it is if you hadn't been here for a while, you might think this is what's the matter with this guy? You know, this seems a little far-fetched. But I'm going to do my best to speak from the Word of God and to consider the ways in which God communicates and the fact that God is going to bring the world to his conclusion. There is an end game. And it seems from our perspective, like, where is the promise of his coming? And it just seems like it's delayed. The Lord has delayed his coming. Well, any of that is only a token of God's mercy, that he's not willing that any should perish. And so what we perceive as delays, and are we really in the last days? This has been said before. And it'll be said again. Just humbly enjoy the fact that God is being merciful. And he's extending his grace so that people can be saved. So considering the stars, in the last 80 years, people, in particular people in the West and the United States, have been enthralled with a certain type of star. Or stars, i.e. Hollywood stars. And perhaps it's something that is another sign in how in the last days we would be so worshiping and idolatrous of people that we would elevate those who can entertain and that entertainment gets communicated. Something we're just so used to, but most of human history wouldn't have even understood that. But the whole idea of celebrities and stars, and those stars have an influence, do they not? I mean, they get up there, and Hollywood has messages. And I'm not going to say it's all bad or sinister, but by and large, there's a lot of pollution that comes out of Hollywood, and these stars have influence. And then some of them are so presumptuous that they think, because of their notoriety, that they can comment on politics and world affairs and as though they're to be taken as an authority in and of themselves. And so there's definitely an influence going forth by a certain kind of star, if you will. But prior to that, like most of human history, mankind actually looked at the stars. They gazed at the stars. They weren't inside every night gazing at the electric campfire called the TV, but they still looked and desired, I guess, a little entertainment or enlightenment. And at night, they would look up, and they were enthralled with the stars. And of course, because of the idolatry of the heart, many of them came to worship those celestial bodies, which is far from God's intention, of course. But some saw through that, and they didn't worship the stars, but they still deemed them as something worthy of contemplation. And what God intended from the beginning was the stars would be yet another form of his generous revelation, that God's speaking in every way possible. He speaks in so many ways, he can never be accused when people stand before him. He can never be accused of trying to keep them in the dark. And in Romans 1:20, it doesn't get any clearer. Paul says that, and I'm paraphrasing, but you can look it up later, that by the way God made things, the things that are seen in creation, were demonstrating who he is and his attributes. And it says, therefore, they are without excuse. And so no human being could ever come to God and say, you didn't disclose yourself. You didn't allow me the opportunity to hear. God's speaking in so many ways. And so today we're going to consider the stellar speech. Acts 2:19, and I will show wonders in the heavens above. The first sermon of the church was by Peter the Apostle. And the very first scripture he brings up is out of the book of Joel. And it speaks of the end times and God speaking from the wonders in the heavens. In Luke 21:25, Jesus said, and there will be signs in the sun and moon and the stars. These signs would precipitate the day of the Lord, the final plan of God's dealings with mankind. And so before the revealing of Jesus, there's going to be these things going on up there that people are going to wonder. They're going to be concerned with, curious about. And so it couldn't be any clearer. God has been very generous to go so far as to speak via the natural order. Now let's consider the pictorial revelation. Psalm chapter 8. This is from David, a man after God's own heart. He said, when I look at your heavens, when I see, when I consider, when I discern the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. So David grew up, and he was one that tended the sheep. And so shepherds often have to be up at night, and he was the youngest, so he probably got the night shift, whatever the others didn't want. And so David knew the word of God because they had the law. This was always the advantage of the Israelites over all the other peoples. They had the Torah. But he also looked up, and he considered. He was musing. He was meditating. He wasn't, you know, so busy with his smartphone or things that distract. But he was just looking up and contemplating, when I consider what you have made. And there were messages that were being spoken to him. He was a diligent seeker. See, anybody who diligently seeks God, you will find God. God will speak to you. If you're a diligent seeker, you will see and hear from God in nature. You will see and hear from God in trials and tribulations. Everything will have like a God orientation. Whoever's interested, seek and you will find. You will hear from God. Of course, you know, we Christians, we've got the greatest advantage. We've got the Holy Spirit, the Bible, the church. I mean, God's speaking loud and clear. And of course, David here, he's considering what's going on up there. And as a diligent seeker, he contemplated the starry sky and how beautiful that sky must have been back before Edison and artificial illumination. And what happened? Well, a couple things are being communicated to David. And you can read the full psalm later and you'll get that perspective, but he could see himself more accurately. When I consider the vastness of starry space, what is man that you're mindful of him? Why do you even think about me? I'm a speck on a speck called planet Earth. Why do you even think about me? So he could see himself accurately. He didn't get puffed up too easily. He's contemplating these great, majestic things. And he could discern the things of God. Of course, when you're looking for God and you're seeking after him, you'll find him and you'll become a wise, you'll become a knowledgeable person. I mean, David wrote 40% of the Psalms. Obviously, there's a lot of revelation and an anointing in him. And it wasn't just a random pick, but it's because he was interested in things of God. And if you're interested and passionate, you're going to become a person that you know, whatever you see through a God lens, and you build up a wisdom. You'll have a wisdom beyond your years and beyond your peers. Now, in Psalm 19, we continue to consider the pictorial revelation of creation. Psalm 19, verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." Now we'll just stop right there for a moment. Sounds rather poetic and nice, but what's some of the main things? What's the substance of this? Well, basically, the thought here and what I have gleaned from it, and not saying I've mastered it, because it is poetry, no doubt. But what we have here is universal word pictures that God's speaking through his creation. And again, David, he recognizes this. "And the heavens declare God's great glory. You look at the sky, you see his handiwork." Just like the Bible says in Psalm 139, "I was knit in my mother's womb," the handiwork of a person. Well, God's handiwork is out there, he said as well. Look at verse 2. "Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." Now, what does this speak of? Well, we take for granted, you know, night to day, sequence and progress. Well, God's speaking a message through that. God is showing word pictures that there is progress being made, that one day will give rise to the next, and that day will pass the baton to the next. And here we have no continual city. It moves along. The only constant in this life, this side of heaven, is change. And so God's speaking through the change of the days and the change of weeks and months and the change of seasons and times. So God's speaking messages through his creation. Also, it speaks of transformation. In the godly reckoning of the transition of the day, it's always night to day, night to day. When you go back to Genesis, there was evening and morning. This was the first day. The secular reckoning or the worldly reckoning of a day is morning and then evening. But God's way is darkness and then light, just like in the creation in Genesis. In the beginning, it was darkness, and God said, "Let there be." See, these are messages. These are called clues. Those that are interested, they hone in on these things, and God speaks loud and clear. Those that just take them for granted, living for themselves, and don't care about the things of God, they miss it, even though it was obvious. And so the psalmist is saying, day goes to day, and there's a speech there. See verse 2? Day to day pours out speech, and night to night, there's knowledge going forth just by this transition, progress, and transformation. Now, verse 3, you don't hear it because it's a picture. No speech, no words, no voice to be heard. But there is a voice, verse 4, it is a message that's universal. Have you ever been asked this question? What about the people in the jungle that never get to hear the gospel? What happens to them? And it becomes a a skeptic or a scoffer's trump card to pull out on you. And I'm not saying I have a hard and fast answer. One thing I do have, though, is that there is a universal message. God is speaking. And how God will deal with that situation. God's so generous. He's able to speak. He's able to save from the uttermost, the Bible says. And then another message from these four verses in Psalm 19 is accountability. Because there's change, because there's transformation, there is a power beyond me. And I must be accountable to that power. When I look at the heavens declaring the glory of God and the sky revealing a creator. You know, that's why at the end of the day, someone's on their deathbed. I don't think they can remain, be a stubborn atheist. They've had clues all along. The creator. Yeah, something has created this world. There is a designer. It didn't just come out of nothing. Only a mind could have created a rational and ordered process that we see in this world. And so there's an accountability. Now, let's go back to verse 4 again and continue on. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun. Now, I would interject here, just for my purposes today, and bear with me. I would interject for example, okay? For example, thinking about the pictorial revelation, how God's speaking in creation. For example, in them he has set a tent for the sun. The sun, look at verse 5. It comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. The sun's rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. And it struck me years ago in considering this, and since I'm interested, since I'm a diligent seeker, of course God's going to download things to me. And he showed me that the sun, think about the sun. I mean, the sun is basically the primary power in the natural realm that we're concerned with in our solar system. You know, you go out and during the day, and the sun is everything. It's that which gives life. It's that which takes life away. It's the main source of power. There ain't no food without the sun. Think photosynthesis. I mean, the sun is it. And the other huge thing that we consider is the moon. And the moon is just a reflection. It's just a rock out there, and it has some influence on the earth, but that's more of a nighttime. But the sun, that's like everything. And is this not a fitting metaphor for Jesus Christ himself? Jesus Christ is the primary. He is the power. He is the one that spun the world into motion. He's the one that gives life. He's the one that takes life away. And everything of creation, of our reality, is referenced to Jesus Christ himself. There is no purpose, no plan, no significance. God spun this world into motion with his son in mind. And of course, they're all together as a trinity. I understand that. But all of this creation and things being right and the fall and then the rectifying of that fall through Jesus Christ, the ascension of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ taking over the whole world at some point, everything is about Jesus Christ. And so without Jesus, there's no context, there's no purpose. No wonder people end up being hopeless and feeling that life is vain, because they haven't found the reason for life. And the reason for life is Jesus. Jesus Christ is to our reality what the sun in the sky is to the natural order. Does that make just a little bit of sense? Bear with me. Now, think about this in terms of the sun. It's like the psalmist, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying, now look at that sun. Everything is about the sun. In them he has set a tent for the sun. Look at this, verse 5. Which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. Now that should be setting off some alerts if you're starting to think about Jesus in this sense. Is that not like Jesus Christ? Is he not like the bridegroom? Did not the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, leave his chamber, came into our reality, bought us, at a steep price, by the way, bought his bride. Now, if you know anything about how marriages were done in times past with dowries and purchase and all that and coming and making a deal with dad, then going and preparing a place, you can connect the dots. Unfortunately, marriage has been so butchered in our day and age that we don't always understand these things. But the Jesus Christ, like the sun, coming out like a bridegroom in that sunrise, Jesus Christ has came into our reality, and now he is with his Father, waiting to take his bride, his church, unto himself. And then also here, the sun is like a strong man running its course. Jesus never buckled under temptation. He had everything against him. Just being human was a huge thing against him. Fully human, at the same time fully divine. But then all the opposition, the temptations of the devil and such. He was like a strong man. For the joy set before him, he ran his course and has ascended like a conquering king. As he ascended like a conquering king, the Bible says he made an open show of the satanic minions. He made an open show of principalities and powers. And he took the keys of death and hell. He ran like a strong man. And he's with his Father. And he's in that place. And now he sits, the Bible says, expecting until his enemies be made his footstool. He will come again like a strong man. And he will rule, the Bible says, of a rod of iron. And his rising is imminent. And so what has God done? God has given a stellar clue already. The thing that we are so used to, and we factor in the sun, and it has a lot of influence, obviously, but we get used to it. We take it for granted. That sun that rises every day, it's almost like God has been giving a commercial every day for 6 millennia. He's been showing something to humanity. The sun rising. You know, you ever, like, you watch TV and you see a commercial. It's about this movie or this TV series is coming. And every day is commercial. Every day it's like, man, okay, we understand. Well, it's like coming events. Every day the sun rises. It is a, coming events. Say it out loud. An announcement, a declaration of coming events. The Son, Jesus Christ, is going to rise. And he's going to call him church to his church to himself. The bridegroom, the strong man, his rising is imminent. And so whenever you see a sunrise, tomorrow, if you get up early and it's still dark, you can appreciate as you see light start to come. This is God's reminder. This has been God's plan all along. And every day, his church should certainly know it, but he's even trying to show the world. Darkness to light, darkness to light. You have to go through the sun, out of the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of light. And it seems dark, it seems negative, it seems confused in the world. But the light is coming. The day spring shall ascend from on high, and we shall all appreciate his radiant glory and be with him for all eternity. Now in Psalm 84 verse 11, it literally says, for the Lord is a sun and a shield. It's like God is connecting dots, like God's giving clues. Like I think about a year ago, I talked about a clue. You know, God in these last days giving clues. And I wasn't trying to be anti-Apple or anti-iPhone. But I couldn't help but to consider in the last days, the largest company in the world, the largest private company in the world, whose sole goal is connection, integration. Get everybody together, you know, text, phone, email, all that. You look on the back of the phone, and what do you see? You see some fruit with a bite out of it. And did they do that? Was it a sinister conspiracy? I doubt it. But I can't help but to think that God, who rules everything, he sprinkles clues here and there and says, I'm still involved, and I'm giving you messages. God's still, he's given us messages. He's put this sun up there all along. The sun is suggestive of the power and the purpose and the prominence of Jesus Christ. Our primary star speaks a continual message, day by day, speech. You don't hear the voice, you see the picture. Night by night, constant communication. Now, right now you might be getting some questions. Like, are you seriously saying that our sun, which is a star, is giving messages? And are you about to say, you're ahead of me, you're pretty sharp. Are you about to infer that the stars at night are communicating things? The answer is yes. Let's watch a little video clip, about 12 minutes, and you'll kind of get the gist of where I'm going.
What an awesome God we serve. Welcome to the Emmaus Group's first teaching video, and we really hope you find it interesting. Now, for a moment, let's go back and look again at verse 14, where God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years." It's important to understand that God created the lights in the heavens for a number of reasons. He put them there to help us keep track of the days and the years, and to give us what we know as our calendar. But he also put them there to act as signs, and he put them there to tell us when seasons would fall. Now, in Hebrew, the word used for season is moedim, which refers to God's appointed times. And these times are, in a sense, like appointments in God's diary, appointments the Most High has with his people. And you will understand the greater significance of these later in this presentation. What is important to keep in mind is that God has done this for us for a reason. It is a form of communication. However, there is a problem. As followers of Jesus Christ, we have been taught to avoid exploring and discussing the stars in heaven for fear of becoming entangled in astrology. Astrology is a satanic perversion, a perversion of biblical astronomy. Astrology teaches people that the position of the stars and their movements has an influence on their lives and personality. However, as God tells us, right at the beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, he created the lights in the heavens to be for signs for us. Through fear of entanglement in astrology, Satan has actually done a good job of causing us to turn our eyes away from the very things that God always intended us to see, things which are now becoming very important. So what we're going to share with you is not astrology, but an understanding of the signs that God has put in the heavens according to biblical astronomy, which is something altogether very different. Thousands of years ago lived a prophet called Daniel, as in the Daniel of the Old Testament. Daniel was a wise man, a seer, or as we know, a prophet. He was an Israelite, exiled along with his people for 70 years to Babylon, during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Cyrus, and Darius. Daniel was a man of great wisdom and understanding, who could interpret dreams. In chapter 9 of Daniel, in verses 22 and 23, we read that he was visited by the archangel Gabriel, who told him his prayers had been heard, and that he had found favour, that he was greatly loved by God, and that he was to be given skill and understanding. He had also been promoted by Nebuchadnezzar as chief over all the wise men, because, as it is written in Daniel chapter 5, he was found to have an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, the ability to interpret dreams, solve riddles, and explain enigmas. As a Hebrew appointed chief over all the wise men, he would undoubtedly have appointed other Hebrews who had been exiled with him. Therefore, it is likely that at the time of Jesus' birth, these wise men, all their descendants, who would have carefully studied both scriptures and prophecies, would recognize the signs that God had placed in the heavens, and, significantly, how to interpret them. The Magi, who set off across the desert from the east, knew both scripture and prophecy, and having observed the signs in the heavens, duly set out for Jerusalem. So what did they know and what did they see? To understand what they knew, we just have to read the same scriptures and prophecies they read about the birth of Jesus. However, we also need to have a basic understanding of biblical astronomy, which is what we're going to share with you in a moment. What we can't do is to take you back in time to see what they saw in the skies above them from Babylon. But what we can do is to show you by using a piece of software called Stellarium. This uses precise astronomical data combined with the laws of physics to accurately simulate the movements of all the lights, the stars, the planets and constellations that God placed in the heavens for us. This remarkable software enables you to see the skies from anywhere in the world at any time in history. What you see on the screen reflects exactly what you see in the skies, and is used by astronomers all over the world. So if we know what to look for based on the prophecies, combined with a simple basic understanding of biblical astronomy, we might just find what they did. Now, God himself spoke about specific constellations in the Bible, for example, in his conversations with Job, in which God rebuked Job by saying, "Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth the Maserot in their season? Or can you guide the bear with all her children? Do you know the ordinances of heaven? Can you establish their rule on the earth?" The word Maserot is the Hebrew word describing the 12 constellations associated with the 12 months of our calendar. Every month, the sun moves from one constellation to the next in a yearly cycle. Now, most ancient cultures had a fairly consistent understanding of the constellations and their meanings. The Magi, who rode off to Jerusalem to inquire where Jesus was born, would also have been familiar with this knowledge. As the scientists in their day, they would also have been tracking the movements in the heavens and knowing the scriptures were, in a sense, able to join the dots. These 12 constellations, known by all ancient peoples, are what we know today as the signs of the zodiac. Sadly, God's purposes for these signs have been hijacked and become what we know and referred to earlier as astrology. So consequently, Christians avoid looking at things to do with the stars for fear of being caught up in astrology. But nonetheless, the fact remains that God created them, set their patterns, ordained their movements, and decreed their seasons for us. Now, there are two constellations in the Maserat that you need to know about before we explore further what it was that the Magi might have seen. The first one is a group of stars that form the shape of a lion, and you might know of it as Leo. In Hebrew, it's called Ari. According to biblical astronomy, it represents the royal tribe of Judah. The constellation that comes after Ari is in the shape of a woman and is known as Virgo, the Virgin, or in Hebrew, Betula. There are many constellations in the heavens, groups of stars, if you like, that God himself created and designed and put together in specific patterns. There are also planets which move independently of this backdrop of constellations. These planets look like stars that wander about the sky, and in ancient times, that is just what they were called, wandering stars. These distinct heavenly lights also had meanings, and their movements were meticulously recorded by the Magi and other wise men. So what might the Magi have seen? Well, one of the prophecies they would have been familiar with is the one about the virgin birth in Isaiah 7:14. And interestingly, this prophecy, which was spoken to the house of David of the tribe of Judah, refers to God giving a sign. Was this sign simply the birth of a child to a virgin, or was there something else? Remember that in the beginning God said that he created the lights in the heavens to be for signs. Isaiah wrote, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call him Emmanuel." And significantly, Emmanuel means God with us, and we'll come back to this point shortly. So is there any chance that this sign was something that might have been seen in the heavens? We also know that one of the constellations of the Maserat is of the woman, the virgin or Betula. And the book of Matthew tells us that the wise men came from the east to worship the king of the Jews, whose birth they knew of because of what they had seen in the heavens, what we know as the so-called Star of Bethlehem. Using stellarium to rewind the sky, it's possible today to see it. We know that it wasn't too obvious at the time, even though Christmas cards try to portray it as being some incredibly bright star. And the reason we know this is because Matthew himself states that Herod had to ask about it because he and his so-called wise men hadn't seen it and didn't even know when it appeared. So we're going to use stellarium to set the location to Baghdad, which is near enough Babylon, and begin to rewind the skies all the way back to around 3 BC, which is around the time that historians generally agree Jesus was likely to have been born.
That maybe leave you hanging a little bit. I will provide anybody that's interested the link to watch the whole thing. Well worth it. But we'll pick it up there with the stellar sign of Christ's first coming. Matthew 2:1-2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who is born, king of the Jews? For we have seen his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And so they, as we saw in the video and as it goes on to elaborate, they saw something that was very special and unique and confirmed to them what was set forth in the scriptures, and set them on their journey, which would take months to eventually get to Jerusalem. When they get to Jerusalem, they had went in and asked Herod about it, and Herod didn't know. And so they left Herod, and it says in Matthew 2, 9 through 10, after listening to the king, or Herod, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And they saw the star. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And so there was a stellar message, a message in the heavens which confirmed the coming of Jesus, the first coming. And then we also know from scriptures that there are going to be stellar signs in reference to the second coming of Jesus. God does things in patterns. And this whole body of knowledge began to become very clear to me back in about February when I was doing the men's Bible study through the book of Revelation. We covered the whole book of Revelation. And studying Revelation 12, I came upon information that I had not yet considered. Actually, information which was kind of like viewed as marginal, was criticized by some theologians, but it intrigued me because I know that God speaks in many ways. And I began to learn about this wonderful sign in Revelation 12, having at the very least a heavenly, a stellar side to it. And so let's read Revelation 12, 1 through 6. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, growing up, of course, and like many of us, I just considered, okay, this woman being perhaps the nation of Israel or the church, and that's what that means, and didn't really think much about the sun, the moon, and the stars. And verse 2, she's pregnant, so considered, you know, giving birth to Jesus, giving birth to the church, parallels there. Verse 2, she was pregnant and crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, and with a third of the stars of heaven, with seven heads and 10 horns, and on his head, 7 diadems. And his tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days or 3.5 years. And so I had always just considered the prophetic side in terms of what was going to be happening here on earth, basically. And the 3.5 year tribulation and such, but had never been enlightened to the fact that there's a dual sign. There's a sign going on above, the possibility that there's a, just like the wise men, they saw the star and the child was born. The star wasn't the thing in and of itself, and they weren't assuming that, oh, that's a spectacle and there's nothing else to it, but there was a dualism, what's happening in heaven, happening in earth. Well, this is where I got a little enlightenment that this thing happening in the starry expanse, in the constellations, will have will be a sign or a confirmation of what's happening in God's time plan, in God's last day's plan with mankind. And so basically what I had come to understand was that there's going to be an alignment that's happening on September 23rd. That's this Saturday, September 23rd, 2017. By using that program, now I didn't use it, but there's enough people that are using it. It's something you could use if you wanted to, called Stellarium. Using that program, you can find out, going back thousands of years of human history, going forward thousands of years, you can see when those stars actually align. And this alignment has not happened since the time of Adam. And so it's a very unique alignment. And it has to do with the woman. It has to do with the crown of 12 stars above her head. It has to do with the moon being under her feet. And it has to do with the sun, her being clothed in the sun. And then also giving birth. And so I've learned of the constellations, the lining up of three planets and in Leo being making it 12 stars, and about the fact that Jupiter, the largest planet, the king planet as it's called, has been in the womb of Virgo since last November and is going to be passing out of Virgo about 10 months or so coming up September 23rd. And you're like saying, whoa, this is way too much information at once. Well, let's view it pictorially.
The arrangement of heavenly bodies on this day is a perfect match with verses 1 and 2 of Revelation chapter 12. On this day, seven heavenly bodies are in almost perfect conjunction alongside the constellation known in Latin as Virgo, or in English as the Virgin. The moon is under her feet. She has just given birth to the king planet Jupiter. She is clothed in the sun, and there are 12 stars crowning her head. Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says this, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered." Let me explain in more detail what you are looking at. The moon regularly passes through the constellation Virgo, but only once every 19 years is it at the feet of the woman. Jupiter passes through the constellation once every 12 years, but only once every 83 years does it via retrograde motion circle around in the Virgin's womb for a period of 42 weeks. The Sun moves through this constellation once every year, and the planets Mercury, Mars, and Venus, which are known as wandering stars, on rare occasions align. On this particular occasion, they are in alignment with the King star Regulus, the ninth star in the King constellation known as Leo. This particular alignment occurs only once in all of man's history. Using stargazing software, I have checked 6,200 years into the past and 1,200 years into the future, checking for the sign. During this 7,400 years, Jupiter only meets the 42-week condition just under 100 times, and on these occasions, the other heavenly bodies, either the Moon or Mercury, Mars, and Venus, are not present in the crown.
And so what we have happening, it's indisputable. What is going to be happening up there on September 23rd is extremely rare. And if it's just the biggest coincidence ever, I'm fine with that because I know the Lord's coming no matter what. But I happen to believe that the Lord is very generous and he gives signs. He gives witness of himself. And to those who are interested, you're going to find it. It's not just reading things into things. It's pretty clear. The correspondence of Revelation 12 is just so overwhelming. And so I'm rather excited and been looking forward to that day, September 23rd, not knowing what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen, but I do believe it is a confirmation, and God is clearly communicating that his coming, the second coming of Christ, is imminent. Revelation 12, 13 through 17, "When the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent to the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time, times and half a time. That's 3.5 years again. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Taking this all together, without trying to go too deep into my understanding of each detail, the last part of this, which speaks of the devil's furious disposition, that the devil is being frustrated. The devil knows his time is short, and God has arranged things in such a way that his people will be preserved and be helped. He is furious, and he goes to make war on the rest of her offspring. And I believe that the church, I believe saints, are that offspring. We're the offspring of the woman, Israel, and of course, a product of the male child who's in heaven right now. And the devil is going to fiercely unleash attacks, and darkness is going to overwhelm the world. But God is going to keep his people in the long run. And so, brothers and sisters, you may never look at the night sky the same again, and I hope you don't. You may never look at a sunrise the same again. We should always see these things in reference to Jesus Christ. And I would hope that this would provoke us to not just be intoxicated, to not be like those who are walking around in a stupor that are just so filled with entertainment and thoughts of self-preservation and not even considering that God has a plan. And the ultimate interruption is coming. God is going to interrupt every scheme, every plan, every imagination, just like in the days of Noah, that rain started coming and people were marrying and giving in marriage and buying and selling, going on business as usual. But those that had an ear to hear and those that had fear towards God, they were the only ones that were preserved. And that's my concern. Yes, I'm excited, but I'm also concerned that not one will be overcome in these last times, that we'll see these days for what they are and we'll consider the signs. We'll consider the clear signs of the Word of God and then the natural signs as well. Malachi 4:2, nearly the end of the Old Testament. But unto you that fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. Jesus Christ is going to come. His church is going to have to endure hostility. We're going to have to go through persecution. We're going to have to deal with the laws of the land and such that are leveled against us. And it's not going to be fun. It's not going to be in any way business as usual. But Jesus will come back and he will heal us of all wounds. He'll heal us of all the deprivation, all the things that we have to go through. Now, right now, we're a little bit immune to that being Americans. But as the Antichrist system grows, as the one world manifestation and the pursuit of the devil at the end, as it increases, we as well are going to be persecuted, just like our brothers and sisters worldwide. But Jesus Christ is going to come, and I find it interesting. He's not coming back to heal the people of the world that hate him. But there will be healing. He'll wipe away every tear. He'll restore. He'll give us a full perspective. He'll reward us. You did not faint. You did not give up on me. You were not ashamed of me. You did not deny me. And he will not deny us in the presence of his angels and his Father. And so, brothers and sisters, what I like to do is just pray and ask God to help us, to give us wisdom, like those wise men, when they were given that information, it wasn't to puff them up or to make them proud. It was to draw them to Jesus. And may that be the same for us. So why don't we stand together? I told you this is going to be a different message today. I pray God will have his full work. Let's just close our eyes. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, today is the day. God has control of everything. There's nothing random happening. God is the one who set things into motion. You want to get on board. You want to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. If you have not yet surrendered your life to Jesus, just between you and I, if you could raise your hand, I'd be so privileged to pray for you today. So I could remember who to pray for. Yes, yes, ma'am, I see your hand. I'd be glad to pray for you. Anybody else today, say, Pastor, please pray for me. I don't want to be found on the wrong side of the Lord's coming. I want to be right with Jesus. None of us can be perfect. That's why Jesus came and lived perfectly for us. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will be saved and forgiven. You'll be part of the family of God. You will be spared in the long run. If you'd like me to pray for you, just raise your hand. I'd like to pray for you today. Brothers and sisters, you want just to draw closer to Jesus. Help me to dig in. Help me to double down. If I've been a little lazy, if I've been serious, and now there's a little provoking today, a little sobering going on, that's good. That's good. Allow the Spirit to have his work in you. Would you just come on down today? I want to seek Jesus. I want to be wise. Not just discount these things or say, oh, those are just coincidences. Or we've seen this before. We've heard these things before. Yes, we have. I believe it's everyone we hear is one step closer. It's a ripple. One ripple closer to the outermost ripple. It's always going to be scoffers. Interesting, putting together this message, and every once in a while I go to Fox News website just to see what's going on out there in the world. And of course, they had to comment on this. And I knew it wasn't going to be good. I knew it was going to be, whoever. I assume Fox News is the safest of the bunch, but they can be just as anti-Christian as any other outlets. A biblical prophecy claims the world will end on September 23rd. I said, oh boy, here we go. For a certain branch of evangelical Christianity. Revelation 12, 1 through 2 describes the beginning of what is known as the rapture and the second coming of Christ. Now, there's so many assumptions here, I don't even know where to begin. But I'll just leave it for now. No one's claiming, or I don't know anybody claiming it's the end of the world, or that is going to be the second coming of Christ. But, of course, they're going to come at it from a scoff. That's what the world does, they scoff. And they go on and talk about the passage and Revelation, as I just read. In the passage, the woman is Virgo. September 23rd, both the sun and the moon will be in Virgo, as will the planet Jupiter. However, this happens naturally every 12 years. And so they're trying to discount it quite a bit here. We know that. We already know the different time periods. There's also a rare alignment known as the line of the tribe of Judah, which the conspiracy theorist, isn't that nice? The conspiracy theorist, as though we could conspire and make these things happen. They're hanging their hats on it. Okay. And then, of course, most of all Catholics, Orthodox, and Protestants reject this outright. So, okay. So I guess they polled everybody in every group. And all that's left is the fringe. All that's left is anybody that would be stupid enough to think that God can communicate through stars. As usual, if any astrology or Christian adaptations of it, one cherry picks stars that fit the desired conclusion. So, scoffing, of course. And come Monday morning, if and when the world doesn't end, they're going to pat themselves on the back, say, ha ha. However, God is working, and his coming is going to come. It's going to be at a day and hour when no one knows, okay? So we can't, when we think we know it all, we're still going to have some curveballs thrown our way. That's just the way God is. But he gives us just enough to keep us on our feet, keep us sober, to keep thinking, to not get lulled to sleep like in the days of Noah. And so if you and I are being provoked to come to Jesus, that is the goal of this message. Lord, help us as a church to cling to you, to hold fast to you, to not take things for granted. You've given us stellar speech. You've communicated. You're communicating every day and in every way. Those that are interested are going to hear and adjust accordingly. Help us to adjust our hearts and minds. Help us to seek you, Lord, while you may be found. At the end of the day, may we be wise and not foolish. May we be those who have a reservoir of oil. We have reality and substance so that when you come, we're not found without substance, just flailing in the wind. Keep us, O Lord God, and we commit and entrust our souls to you, Lord God. Even our best works, Lord, we still need your help in every way possible. Thank you for your words, Lord, to our hearts today. Let us go out today with peace, and we just give you all the glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. Godspeed to you.